Today's reading is Exodus, and they gave me the whole chapter. It's Exodus 11. Let's go. I'm reading from the New International Version. The Plague of the Firstborn. I find this very sad, this one. Sad. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people, the men and the women alike, are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourable toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her hand mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark or a person or animal at a person or animal. Make a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go you, all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of this country.
It's a great truth, isn't it? I am a child of God, and praise God for that. Now, I've noticed this morning that there's quite a few nervous twitches going on in people. Particularly when you came in, you probably noticed that the communion table is all the way over there. It's not here, and you probably noticed that there's no communion glasses and there's no bread. And it's not the communion set up people's fault, it's my fault, okay? So I'm the guilty one. I organised so that it wouldn't be here today, and I know the Bible says that you have to have communion on the first and third Sundays, and I understand that, but look, what the heck, we're going to be radical today, and so communion's not until next week. Can you handle it? So hopefully I've settled you, and if you want to come and complain to me, make a time and I'll make sure I'm not here when you come. All right, okay, moving right along. We are going to be talking today about preparation. Preparation is the heart of what today's message is all about. So we're going to start not looking at the passage that Bev read, even though she did a good job with it, but we're actually going to start at Luke 22. Luke 22 and verses 1 to 13. And this is what we read in those verses. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. No crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparation there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. In these verses, we actually have, I think, two things unfolding. Firstly, there's no doubt that Jesus is asking the disciples themselves to make preparation, practical preparation, if you like, for the Passover. There are practical things that need to be put in place, and it would be all well and good for me to come and say, guess what, we're going to share in communion here right now, but there's a bit of an issue with that, isn't there? Obviously, we need to go out and get the elements that are needed. We need to, you know, go and get a loaf of bread, and we need to get some grape juice or whatever to put it all together so that we could do it. There's a need for practical preparation, logically. And so that's taking place, and we see there the disciples went and found everything the way Jesus had said. There was a man carrying a jar of water. He went to talk to the owner, and the owner said, yes, you can use the upper room. And of course, as much as that's the case, there's another preparation that is obviously also taking place, and that's God's preparation that he is setting in place, a set of moments that are going to unfold for Jesus to ultimately get to the cross and for him to be sacrificed on the cross and to die and to pay the price for our sins. And so God is at work in all of those things, and we saw in that passage the way in which Judas himself was going to betray Jesus. And obviously God knew that that would happen. God didn't make him do it, but he knew that would unfold. And so all of these things were working together so that the moment of Passover, the moment of Jesus paying the price, were all being prepared for. And this passage that we see here today, once again, we see that that's exactly what is taking place here. It is a time of preparation, a time of preparation that has been taking place. And we know that preparation had been taking place for some time. In Exodus 11, we see it's really a prequel. It's a precursor to the Passover that Jesus would share with his disciples. It's the final preparation for God to fulfill his plan of seeing the children of Israel released from Egypt. Lots of things have led to this moment. And I guess that's why it's taken so many weeks to get to this point, because a lot of things had to fall into place. But what exactly God was dealing with was mainly people's personalities and who people were. He'd been dealing with Moses. He'd been dealing with Pharaoh. He'd been dealing with the Israelites. In short, firstly, God needed to transform Moses. He needed to transform him from being a weather-beaten, desert-dwelling Midianite to this strong leader who would come into the presence of Pharaoh and speak the word of the Lord. That's quite a transformation that had to take place, and God is working that out. In Pharaoh's case, Pharaoh needed to have even a harder heart than what he had, so that Pharaoh, in his thinking that he was a god, would actually be his own downfall. And so God is working in that situation. But there's another preparation, and that is, and in some ways I think this is even more dramatic, that he's working through the minds of the Israelites. The Israelites, you've got to understand that only a couple of chapters ago, I don't know whether you remember this, but only a couple of chapters ago, the Israelites were really grumpy and disillusioned with Moses and Aaron. They were angry with Moses and Aaron. So there has to be a transformation taking place from where they move from being not wanting to listen or to do a single thing that Moses and Aaron said to adhering to everything that was asked of them. That's quite a transformation. In chapter 5, verse 19, the Israelites realized that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting for them, and they said, "May the Lord look at you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us." The Israelites did not like Moses and Aaron, I think with some justification. So doing anything that Moses asked was really not an option. But by chapter 11, from chapters 5 to 11, something is taking place there whereby all of a sudden the Israelites realize that these men are truly from God. There's about an extraordinary, I think, it's going to take an extraordinary step of faith for the Israelites to do what they're being asked to do. So what has changed? What has changed that these people are ready? I think God has been preparing their hearts. God's been preparing their hearts through the plagues. So the plagues were not just for Pharaoh. The plagues were not just for Egypt. But in a positive way, the plagues were also very much for Israel as well. You see, God was making preparation. There are lots of times, you can probably think of lots of times in your life where you wonder, why on earth is God not acting? Why is God not intervening? I've been praying about it for a long time. I've sought the Lord's leading and there's no intervention. It doesn't make sense to us. And those are the times when we've just got to understand that God is in the process of preparation, preparing us, preparing the circumstances for his will to be done. There was a time in the COVID years when just across the road from us, there were these people in the house that were having parties during COVID when there was supposed to be lockdown and no one was supposed to be visiting anyone else. And there'd be sometimes 15 or 20 people at this house having a full-on party. And one of the things that we were told is, you know, you need to contact the authorities if people are clearly breaking the rules. And so we contacted the police, and I know that some of the other neighbours contacted the police, so you expect that the police would turn up and stop these parties that are going on. Nobody, the police didn't turn up. What's even more interesting is our granddaughter, who lives two houses away from us, she was a close contact of someone in the school during COVID and so had to isolate. Do you know, the police came around to check whether she was at home to make sure that she wasn't going out, but they didn't come and stop this COVID, this party that's going on across the road. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, we're woken up to this sound at 5 o'clock in the morning. And there are literally 4 or 5 blacked out police cars. It's the Raptor Squad. And if you know anything about the Raptor Squad, they're the ones that deal with drug and guns and bikie gangs and all of that. There's these Raptor Squad has turned up and all these other police. And the Raptor Squad's got the Kevlar gear on. And they've got their guns and they've got the dogs. And they're heading towards this house. And there in the house is the head of the bikie gang. They have been in the middle of drugs and gun distribution, all of those things. And so, needless to say, the police weren't too worried about the COVID violation. They were lining these people up, and sure enough, there were two or three that were handcuffed and dragged away and put in the van and the paddy wagon and off they went. Fortunately, that family moved out a couple of weeks later. Mind you, the new family that moved in weren't much better, but anyway, they've moved out too, so we've got a nice family there now. So, but it's one of those things where there are lots of times where we go, why isn't something happening? But there's a bigger picture we can't see. And there's no doubt that when we come under the care of God, there is a bigger picture that God is working on that we can't see it. And that's where we just have to trust him. We live in a time of unsettledness because we can't see what's happening. And that's where we just ask for the gifts which we've been looking at of peace, joy, and this week, patience. We just have to by faith accept that our God, the God we know to be our God, a God who loves us, that he is working out his purposes. And we trust him in that process. You see, God had been making lots of preparation for the moment we've read about. But this moment really started, back in Exodus chapter 10, verse 28. We see there that Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight, after the ninth plague, after the darkness plague. Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. And as we go through Exodus, one of the interesting things, I'd like you to this is your homework, to find out whether he's actually in the presence of Pharaoh again and what happens or doesn't happen in that time. But then we see that Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. But then as we close chapter 10, I want you to picture the scene of what's actually happening here. So Pharaoh said, I don't want to ever see you again. And Moses said, well, I don't want to see you either. And so Moses turns to exit the building. And he gets to the door and he's about to walk through the doors to exit the Pharaoh's chamber. And just as before he exits the door, he turns around, he looks at Pharaoh, and he says, but there's one more thing you need to know. There's one more bit of information that I'm going to tell you right now before I exit this place. And that really brings us to chapter 11, or what chapter 11 is all about. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Now it's time for the Israelites. The Israelites to now make their preparation. And as we come into this little stage, let me acknowledge that nothing that we're going to read or talk about makes too much sense. We know the story and we've known the story for so long that we kind of just accept it. But you imagine Moses and Aaron coming to you and saying, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to slaughter a lamb, the best animal you've got. And then what we want you to do is we want you to put the blood over the door frame of your house. And then you have to eat every single bit of that lamb. You're not allowed to leave any undone. I know you don't normally like liver, but you've got to eat it this time. Every bit has to be consumed. And as they're going through this list, none of that makes sense. And so you would be easy to ask, but why, Lord? Why would we bother doing that? Can we just put the blood of the lamb over the door and then decide what we eat and what we don't? There has to be a sense of obedience that is taking place here. Everything seems crazy. Tell the people. And here's the first bit. You think it's all crazy. When I say it's crazy, it starts with crazy. Let's look at the first bit. The first crazy thing that happens in this story. In verse 2. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours, ask the Egyptians, for articles of silver and gold. The Lord had made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people. I'm sure you'd feel comfortable to walk up to your neighbour's door and just say, God has told me you have to give me all your silver and gold and jewellery. Probably the head of the biker gang across the road might have done things like that with a big gun in his hand. But for us just to walk up and expect that our neighbour say, sure, come on in. And I'm sorry, this is all I've got, but I'll go see if we've got some more jewels anywhere. It's a crazy concept. It's a crazy concept to think that these Egyptians would just hand all of this over to the Israelites. But they did. We actually read there that they did that. And so if you want to read a miracle in Scripture, here's a miracle right here, that the Egyptians would do that. And of course, I think one of the things that we look there, you go, well, why would the Egyptians have held Moses and the Israelites in high enough regard to give them the silver and the gold? And that's one of the questions that you're going to be looking at in Bible study this week, so you've got to answer that all by yourselves. But I wonder whether already there is this awareness that Pharaoh is a bit of an obnoxious individual. I wonder whether the people of Egypt are going, you know what, we're going through all of this strife, not because of the Israelites, not because of what Moses had done, but we're going through all this strife because Pharaoh is forcing these things upon us. So I wonder whether that's why they have favour. So the Israelites are moving from being paupers to having significant resources. And all we can do is hope that the Israelites won't use those resources in inappropriate ways to, like, build an idol or something like that to worship. But that's another story. We'll go down that path in the future. Verse 4. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. At about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt, every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at a mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than had ever been heard before." There will have been a lot of wailing in Egypt when they were throwing the Israelite children. Remember back then? Throwing the Israelite children in the Nile? I have no doubt there was wailing and despair back then. But this is on a whole new level. Really, the details in verses 4 to 8, I can understand why you don't like reading it, Bev. It's horrible, isn't it? It's quite graphic and very descriptive. And really comes back to all of those plagues. You would have thought if Pharaoh had have taken any note of those plagues, and particularly since this was going to impact his own household, you would have thought that Pharaoh would have listened and given intent to it. But Pharaoh's fighting a different battle. He's got to the point where he doesn't even care about the plagues. He doesn't even care about his people. What is really taking place here is he knows that he's a god. He knows that he is the God above all gods. And he knows, or he thinks he knows, that he's in a battle against his other God. And he's trying to prove that he is a God who is above God Almighty. And really, that's what's taking place here. Then in verse 11, we read that there is death and wailing. Death and wailing. That among the Israelites, we read, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you'll know that the Lord has made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. I'm not sure exactly what that idea that the dogs aren't making a sound. Some say that the dogs aren't snarling. A lot of commentators would believe that the Egyptians had kind of a catchphrase that referred to this, and that's what it's referring to, the fact that it's a way of saying that nobody was going in the Israelites were going to be attacked or hurt in any way from the dogs. I don't know exactly what it means. Maybe you'll find out when you're doing your Bible studies. But what is obvious in this verse is that Egypt will be in utter grief and mourning. And the sound of heartache will be bellowing out from the households. But in the households of the Israelites, they'll be free from the pain. There'll be quietness. There'll be peace. And because of that, not a dog will bark. Verse 8. All the officials of you will come to me. And remember, please, that this is God who is speaking through Moses, but it's God speaking. All the officials of you will come to me. These are God's words. These officials of yours will come to me bowing down before me, and they will be saying, "Go, you and all your people who follow you. After that, I will leave." And then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. It's interesting to note the response and emotions associated with Moses after each of the plagues. Here are just three examples. After the plague of the flies, we have recorded there that Moses left Pharaoh and he went and he prayed to the Lord. He went and he prayed to the Lord and he asked the Lord to stop the flies because Pharaoh had said, "I'll let the people go if you get this to stop." So he prayed to the Lord. After the hail, it's a similar response. We see that once again he prays to the Lord and he lifts up his hands to the heavens to stop the thunder and the hail. And God answers it. Then with the locusts, once again, we see Moses praying at the end of their encounter. But this time we see Moses is tired of the negotiations. He's tired of the discussions. He is angry with Pharaoh for causing such pain that could have been prevented. This time, the last time, Moses is hot with anger. and he leaves Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, and really when we come to these verses, verses 9 and 10, we probably have a summary. We probably could have started here and just left it with verses 9 and 10. Because verses 9 and 10 are kind of an overall summary of what we've been reading in the preparation. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. I'm sure you'll all agree, that's a lot of preparation. It's a lot of preparation for this moment. It's easy for us just to think there was the night of the Passover and the moment when they walked out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. But a lot of preparation was in place. Next week, we're going to be sharing in communion together. We're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper, which was really the event that remembered the Passover. And so that's what we're going to do here. And so the sermon next week and the Passover and communion are all kind of going to be intermeshed as we share in that time next week. There'll be a point in which next week will be the practical and very real preparation that the people needed to do to escape the pain that the Egyptian nation would face. Until then, there's going to be a need for preparation. The ladies and I'm not sure, I think there's some fellows on the team put together the communion. There'll be some preparation that they need to do. But I wonder whether there's a preparation that we need to be doing in our hearts, and just believing that God is wanting to speak something special into our hearts. He's wanting to do a special work and he's been preparing for this moment. I'm wondering whether that's the case, where we need to make sure that we are ready to hear what God is wanting to say to us. Not just through the communion, not just through a moment in history, but through God's living word. And I do pray, and I trust you're praying, that as we open up chapter 12 next week, there will be a revelation to us where God is speaking to us about what he is wanting to do. Can I encourage you to prepare yourself for that? It's not always easy to wait for what the Lord's doing, particularly when we don't know what that's going to be. I was trying to think of what's a good illustration of how we prepare ourselves for that moment when God's going to do something. And I thought it, and I used David Mason as kind of the illustration there. It's like ringing up Telstra. And you go, you know what? I know when I ring Telstra, it's going to take a while. So you put your phone, on speaker and you lay it down and then you start doing all the other jobs that need to be done. I don't know what God's calling us to do, and I don't know when it's going to be something significant. There is a job for us to do now, but let's make sure that we've got our phones on speaker so that when God says now is the moment, that we are prepared and that we are ready to respond as he calls us to respond. Let's pray together. Father, as you have revealed your word to us today, we realize that you are an amazing God that is always at work. And even when those times where we can't see what you're doing, we know that you're at work. We know that you're at work in our lives. We know that you're at work in the life of the church. And so, Father, we ask that as you do your work, we will be ready to fulfill our part, to do the things that you call us to do. And just as you did something extraordinary for the Israelites, we look forward to what you're going to do in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Hallelujah. They're great words, aren't they? May we just pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful country that we live in and the wonderful situations that we are able to enjoy. We just ask that we would be thankful. And as the words of another song go, that they will know that we are Christians by our love. Bless us now, we ask, until we meet again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.